You have your Bibles with you this morning. Matthew 25. We've only got a few more weeks in our series on the parables. We're kind of Matthew 25 as the kind of the last three parables that Jesus spoke before his crucifixion. And so we're going to spend the next 3 weeks in those three parables. And so we're coming to an end of this series. So Matthew 25, starting at verse 1, I'm going to read to the end of verse 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." H.G. Wells, his book War of the Worlds was published in 1898. Some of you may have read it. I've read it. It became one of the most famous, most commented on science fiction novels of all time. It's one of the earliest novels postulating some kind of conflict between, say, people on Earth and an alien race that, you know, in this case, invading Earth. Now, War of the Worlds has been popular, having never been out of print for more than 100 years, and influential. So it spawned, half a dozen feature films, radio dramas, a record album, various comic book adaptations, a number of television series, sequels or parallel stories by other authors. And its most, but the most memorable one was in 1938. And it was dramatized on the radio, directed by and starring Orson Welles. And that radio program caused a little bit of panic among listeners who didn't necessarily know the book's events were fictional. And so one of those listeners was a student at Campbell College in North Carolina, and he turned on his radio kind of in the middle of the broadcast and didn't realize he was hearing a dramatization of Wells's book. And when the announcer vividly described fire falling upon the earth, the student recalled some sermons from his boyhood years and concluded that this is the end of the world. And so he grabbed his telephone, he called home, "Mom, Mom, have you got your radio on? The fire is falling, the end of the world is coming, and I'm not ready to meet God." The next morning, of course, he was the object of jokes and teasing all around campus, because, of course, it wasn't the end of the world. In the chapel service later that day, a godly Bible teacher took the podium and said, "I understand that one of the boys got a lot of ribbing because he got scared listening to the radio program last night. But," he said, young men, "what if that truly had been the end of the world? Would you be ready?" And that's kind of the heart of what we want to talk about, not only this week, but in the 2 weeks to follow. When Jesus comes back, will you be ready? Like I said, we're coming to the end of a sermon series on the parables of Jesus, entitled Stories with Intent. And we've been working through Jesus' parables chronologically from the beginning of his ministry, and now we're kind of at the end of his ministry. And what are the parables, right? Those parables are stories with an intent behind them, right? An intent to move our hearts, an intent to stir us to action as a result of their lessons. So today we find ourselves in Matthew 25, and as I mentioned, the first of three parables that make up this chapter. And these three parables, like I said, are the last parables in Jesus' ministry. And those final stories of Jesus, understandably, have to do with his return to earth. He's headed to the cross. He knows the resurrection will come. He knows he will one day ascend into heaven. But he also knows at some point in the future, he's going to come again. Right? He's going to gather all those who belong to him to eternity. He's going to come again to set everything that is wrong in the world right. And so in light of that day, Jesus wants those who follow him to be ready for his return. So today's parable is often titled the parable of the 10 virgins. You could call it the parable of the bridesmaids or the 10 bridesmaids. It is found in Matthew 25, 1 to 13. And it's set in the context of a wedding celebration, right? You know, but the theme again is readiness, is being prepared for the return of the king. And as we will see, some of the participants in the wedding were ready and others were not. And the parable presents us with a lesson this morning. Here it is. If we know and love Christ, we will prepare ourselves to meet Christ. If we know and love Christ, if we have a relationship with Christ, we will prepare ourselves to meet Christ. Those in relationship with Jesus will seek to prepare themselves for his return. In Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus speaks rather extensively about the events of his return. And there's one theme that he repeats over and over and over again, especially about halfway through Matthew 24 on. And that's this theme of our inability to know when his return is going to happen. Starting in Matthew 24, verse 36, I'm going to throw these verses on the PowerPoint so you can see Jesus kind of hits this over and over and over again. Here's verse 36, right? But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. A couple verses later, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. A couple verses later, therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You sense that Jesus is trying to get something across here, right? Here it is. We don't know when Jesus will return, so all we can do is live in readiness for that day. We can't mark that day on a calendar. We can't say, oh, I got 6 months to get ready. I'm going to budget my time and make sure I'm ready when that day comes. We don't know when that day's coming, right? And so you know, we need to live ready. And so it's not a surprise that when Jesus turns to speak in parables, right, which is very common, we've seen that over this series, that the theme of the very first parable here is readiness for his return. The parable is a parable of contrasts, right? Jesus follows two groups of young women at a wedding feast. And over again, there's this comparison as the story progresses. And here's the first comparison in verses 1 to 4, a comparison between the wise and the foolish. Okay? Here are 10 young women in this story. 5 are wise, 5 are foolish. So Jesus begins this parable by declaring that this is what the kingdom of heaven will be like, he says. Notice the verb tense there. This parable is meant to illustrate some of the things that Jesus has been talking about in the previous verses, especially this idea that no one knows the day or the hour when Christ is going to come back. And so one should live in this state of readiness for that day, all right? And this parable is a picture, again, of what the kingdom of heaven will be like in the future. Notice, again, the future tense here. This parable illustrates what will happen in the future, how God's purpose will be worked out, and how people will respond to it. The story is about 10 virgins who are asked to participate in a wedding ceremony. While Jesus uses the word virgin here, the emphasis is more likely on the fact that these are unmarried young women, most likely teenagers. And in that day, weddings were events of huge ceremony, like they are today, except it was kind of a village-wide affair in those days, right? You know, typically the groom, together with his close friends, would leave his home. They would go to the bride's home. There they would meet the bride, and after some ceremonies, would escort her through the streets of the village back to his home for the wedding feast. Now, scholars aren't completely clear what the role of the 10 young women was supposed to be, but here's the most likely scenario, that these girls were friends of the bride. They were set to meet the bridegroom as he traveled to the bride's house, escort him there with a torch-lit procession, and then join the wedding party as they went to the wedding feast at the groom's home. Now, since weddings often took place in the evening, this is well before electric lights and electricity and all of that stuff, right? Wedding processions required lights, and the girls had lamps, or more likely, they were torches they could use to light the wedding procession. And so what was probably most likely is these torches were pieces of wood that wrapped rags wrapped around the end, and the rags would be soaked in oil, and they would probably, when they were soaked in oil, they'd burn about 15 minutes. And they had to be re-soaked in oil if you want them to burn longer. So if enough oil was on hand, a torch like that could last for hours if you could soak it again in oil. Well, we've met the 10 virgins who are part of the wedding procession, but Jesus, in verse 2, tells us that not all 10 were alike. There were two groups represented here. One group of young women was foolish, and the other group was wise. Wisdom, of course, is something that is prized greatly in the Scripture, right? To be wise, what does it mean to be wise from a scriptural standpoint? And to be wise is to live in a way as to honor God in all things, right? The wise person is the one who hears God's words and puts them into practice. We saw that with the parable of the wise builder and the foolish builder, right? But the fool is the person who is contrasted with the wise in Scripture. Who's the fool? The fool is as if God doesn't exist. Fool is as if God's words have no bearing on life. The fool hears God's words, but they go in one ear, they go out the other ear, and he never puts them into practice in his life. That's the fool. And so these young women demonstrated their wisdom or their foolishness in how they prepared for their role of escorting the bridegroom, right? All of 10 of them had lamps or torches, but when the foolish girls took their torches, they took no extra oil with them. They had no extra oil they could use to relight the torches in the event there was a delay and their torches went out. In contrast, the wise girls, it says, had flasks of oil with them. The wise girls thought ahead, right? They prepared themselves for every eventuality. They thought, what if there is a delay in this wedding procession? I better be prepared. I better be ready for that. Let me picture this with this contrast with a Montana flavor for you. All right? Picture two drivers. They both have pickups. One driver has a filled secondary gas tank in the back of his pickup. The other one does not. And when hunting season comes along, and that first driver is way up some Forest Service road driving around on a hunting trip, and he runs out of gas, he just flips his switch, switches his tanks, and off he goes because he's prepared to run out. The other guy, on the other hand, is stuck walking out to civilization, right? Because he's not prepared. We can all relate to that. What do these girls symbolize in real life? They picture the two types of professing believers. All right? One group has heard the gospel, considered themselves invited to heaven, but has done nothing to prepare for Jesus' return. Right? The gospel has made no practical impact on their life. There is essentially no transformation of their life by the gospel. And they're just the same as they were when they heard the gospel for the first time. And the other group also received the same invitation, but out of love for the bridegroom, they have made themselves ready and they have prepared themselves for his return. And one group is wise and the other one is foolish. Next, let's see what happens when the bridegroom finally arrives. So the girls are divided, we've seen, between wise and foolish. That's the first contrast. There's another contrast here, and this is the contrast between the prepared and the unprepared. We've seen a little bit of this already, but let's see how this works out when the story continues. When the coming of the bridegroom is delayed, the contrast between those who are prepared for that possibility and those who are not becomes very stark. Verse 5 tells us that the girls were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, and the bridegroom, though, was delayed. Jesus doesn't tell us why he was delayed. We don't really know to understand the story. It doesn't really matter. There was a delay, and the girls are left waiting with their torches, waiting for the bridegroom. And so it's late in the evening. They're all, you know, getting drowsy. They all fall asleep. There's no negative meaning to attach to them falling asleep here. It's not like they're sinning because they can't stay awake. None of that. You know, they are young girls. They've had a long day of wedding preparation. When the bridegroom is delayed, their initial adrenaline starts kind of draining out of their body, right? You know, they understandably get drowsy and they'll fall asleep. Then, at midnight, Scripture tells us, they are awakened with a cry. And the bridegroom is on his way, and they are to come out and meet him. And then this is their moment, right? They need to relight their torches. They need to go out and escort the bridegroom. So all the girls rise from their sleep. They trim their lamps, or another way, maybe they put their torches in order, right? The girls trim, the word trim here in the Greek refers to adorning something or decorating something. In this case, the girls are getting their torches ready. Maybe they're replacing the burnt rags. Maybe they're soaking them in oil. They're relighting them again. They're getting ready for this procession. But there's a problem. Because the foolish girls had no extra oil, when they tried to light their lamps, because there was no fuel to feed the fire, they kept going out. They could not be part of this wedding procession without torches that were burning brightly, right? And so the foolish girls turned to the wise girls, who of course had brought extra oil, and asked them to give up some of their oil. And the wise girls refused to do so. Now sometimes when people read this, Christians that read this, they're kind of shocked at this, right? You know, because obviously serving one another, sharing with one another is a Christian virtue, right? I mean, we want to do that as believers. And the refusal seems kind of harsh. Well, these girls, they're kind of nasty about this. What's going on? But this isn't a story about sharing, right? It's a story about being ready for Christ's return. And so the wise girls cannot share because there's not going to be enough oil for both groups. If no one had lit torches, the procession would be a fiasco. It'd be a complete failure. Be a wedding disaster. When I officiate a wedding, I always prepare the couple by saying that something in their carefully planned wedding will go wrong. You know, it just happens, right? It could be major. It could be minor. It could involve late guests. It could involve inadequate food. Or, as is most common, it could involve uncooperative children. And we had such an experience. Some of you heard this story already. But we've had an experience a little more than a year ago at our daughter's wedding. The ring bearer and the flower girl were two-year-old twins. And Dawson was supposed to escort them down the aisle. He was the big boy that was supposed to escort them down the aisle. Well, the ring bearer took one look at the crowd. He dropped the ring box. He ran to Dad. He was done. So Dawson picked up the ring. The flower girl started down the aisle, only to kind of get hyper-focused on her petals about three pews from the back, right? So she just started down the aisle, and then she stalled. She's doing it. And her mom's at the front of the church and calling her name, and she looks up, sees mom, drops her basket, and runs down to the front of the church to see mom. So Dawson dutifully picks up the basket as well, and he marched down the aisle, and he's pitching the flowers, you know, and the whole time he's saying quite loudly, "They left me to do all the work." Worst wedding ever, he says. And yes, when you listen to the digital recording of the wedding, you can hear that if you crank the volume loud enough. All right, now we laughed at him then. We laugh even harder now. Okay, but this situation, in this parable, this isn't any laughing matter, all right? For these girls to fail in their role is a grave insult to the groom, okay? At least some of them needed to be there to escort the groom through the dark of the night, and all the wise girls told the foolish girls to find a dealer and to buy more oil for themselves because they didn't have enough to share. They needed to be there with lit torches when the groom showed up. Somehow, somewhere in the middle of the night, these other girls needed to find someone who could sell them more oil. Now, the symbolism of these verses is clear, right? The bridegroom, he's Jesus Christ. We're the ones that are living in the delay, right? The delay is us right now. right? We're living in this time between Jesus' first advent and Jesus' second advent. And throughout church history, Christians have been convinced that one time, another time, and another time, so many times, right? That the time of Jesus' return had come only for them to be disappointed and proven wrong. But as Jesus has made clear, no one knows the day or the hour, right? Not even the angels, right? Speculating on the time of Jesus' return, setting a day, setting a series of days, all of that is futile, okay? Elsewhere, Scripture says Jesus' return will be sudden and unexpected. Put that in the bank, all right? This is where we live, in this time of delay, this time of waiting. But when Jesus does return, he will take, and he will, like the girls in our story, he will expose our preparation or our lack of preparation. All right? Whether we are ready or not ready, all of that will be exposed. All of that will be laid bare. Either when he comes back, either we will be ready to join the procession to the eternal wedding feast, or we will not be ready. Either we will be prepared for his return, or we will not be prepared. And what this parable makes clear is that each of us individually are responsible for our own preparation. I mean, just as the wise girls could not share their oil, your Christian parents, your godly spouse, your perfect church attendance record, your missionary kids cannot help you be prepared. All right? They cannot help you be prepared. They cannot prepare you. They cannot aid you in being ready in terms of, I mean, that's not to say they can't mentor you and disciple you, but I mean, their readiness has nothing to do with your readiness, right? Everyone's readiness will be judged individually, and you can't ride to heaven on someone else's coattails. You got to be right with God. So we met the 10 girls, right? The five foolish, the five wise. Their preparation or lack of preparation has been exposed. So finally in verses 10 to 13, we see the final contrast here. They're either going to be present or absent at the wedding feast. Those who are ready for the groom to join the celebration, those who are will join the celebration, those who are unprepared will find themselves facing a shut door. Well, the five foolish girls set off to find a shop where maybe they could buy oil at late at night. The bridegroom appears, and those who are ready are prepared for his coming. They go with him to the marriage feast, and here the door is shut. Jesus is very clear. The door is shut. Now, there are times in Jesus' parables, and we've seen this already, where Jesus' parables divert from what would typically happen, right? In a typical Jewish wedding, this would be a village-wide affair. No one would be unwelcome. The door would be open. Everybody could come and go. We're welcoming you to the celebration, right? But because Jesus is making a point about eternity here, the door of the wedding feast is shut. Either you're in or you're out. Either you're present or you're absent. Those who are prepared are part of the celebration. And those who are unprepared, verses 11 and 12 tell us about their fate. Afterward, it says, the five foolish girls came to the house where the wedding feast was being held. Maybe they found oil, lit their torches, came hoping for entrance. Maybe they gave up on the oil, came anyways, assuming, well, we are invited, so maybe we can, you know, make our way in, right? Either way, they presume that the bridegroom is going to let them into the celebration. And so they knock on the door, and they call out, right? Lord, Lord, open the door to us. And the door to the celebration is shut, just as the door to eternity will someday be shut. In other places in the Gospel of Matthew, we'll see one of those next week. Matthew speaks of the eternal separation from God as darkness and a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here the picture is not quite so dramatic, but just as final, right? The closed door sends the very same message. The bridegroom, hearing their knocking, comes calling and comes to the door and replies through the door, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Friends, these are awful words. Chilling words. The door is closed and will remain closed, and they will be absent from the celebrations. And we often ask, was it literally true the bridegroom did not know them? Here's how you want to take those words, right? It's like the bridegroom is saying to them, "I don't know you. I thought I did. You thought you knew me. I thought you cared. I thought you loved my bride. I thought you considered this wedding day important. But clearly you did not. And I've misjudged who you are and whether I really know you. Because they did not value the bride, because they did not value the groom, because they didn't think enough to be prepared, they weren't ready for this day, it exposed their lack of care, their lack of concern, their lack of relationship. Friends, this is a picture of professing believers who are going to call out on judgment day, Lord, Lord, but prior to that day, they never cared enough to prepare. They never took the claims of Christ or the call of the gospel seriously. They never took the trouble to be ready for themselves for an eternal life with Jesus. The groom's words, which will ultimately be the words of Jesus to some, are simply a statement of fact. Since they did not really know Jesus, Jesus really does not know them. It's a privilege to be invited to the wedding feast. The guests need to do one thing and one thing only, be prepared for the event. What a shame that these foolish girls and unfortunately millions of human beings insult the host by not preparing. Their negligence shows they did not value this moment or this relationship. And so in verse 13, Jesus draws a final conclusion to the parable. He repeats the theme again from chapter 24, right? We've already seen this. Watch, therefore, be constantly vigilant. Have your Christian life in order. Be ready, for you know neither the day nor the hour when Christ will return. True disciples will be ready for the arrival of the Son of Man. If we know and love Christ, we will prepare ourselves to meet Christ. Well, there's lots of lessons for us in this parable. Here's a few, right? It's pointless to predict Jesus' return. Right? While there may be signs we want to pay attention to, I get that, right? The day, the hour is hidden from us. His return, when it comes, is going to be sudden, going to be unexpected. One of the purposes of this life is for us to use it to prepare for eternity. Do we realize that? Do we walk through every day realizing that? That the purpose of this life is to prepare us for the next life. And that responsibility, prayer for eternity, rests on each one of us as individuals, right? You know, at Jesus' return, every person stands alone. We can't borrow on someone else's spirituality, spiritual maturity, borrow on someone else's preparation. And then a lack of earthly preparation results in a lack of eternal welcome. The day will come when Christ returns, and that day it's going to be too late to repent and turn. It's going to be too late to throw ourselves on God's mercy and grace in Jesus. We are responsible to be ready for Jesus' return at all times. There's another lesson here. Preparation for Jesus' return will result in paradise for Christ's followers. All right? If we live the Christian life ready for Jesus to come back, the end result will be eternal life in the presence of our Savior. Now, of course, all these lessons, there's lots of them. We can't unpack them all this morning. They beg one question, and here it is. What does it mean to live ready? Right? Because Jesus doesn't really answer that in this parable. He tells us to be ready, but he doesn't really unpack what does it mean to live ready. How can we prepare ourselves for the return of Christ? Now, next week we'll talk about the parable of the talents, and Jesus will talk about being diligent with the gifts that we are given, and that's one of the ways to be ready, right? That's one of the ways we prepare ourselves. But the question still stands, how can we prepare ourselves for the second advent of Jesus Christ? The fact is, readiness is a lifelong matter, isn't it? We live each day in a state of readiness. Maybe you can picture it like this, right? Imagine with me a mom who's tired of nagging her messy kid to keep their room clean. Now, maybe you don't have to imagine that. Maybe that's your reality. I don't know, okay? And so she finally decides that her child is going to be given the permission to do anything they want with their room, but that they're going to get random inspections. And those random inspections have real consequences. And so after a good inspection, their allowance is going to be doubled for that week. After a bad inspection, it's going to be eliminated. And so in response, the messy child, you know, you've all heard this if you're a parent, right? Whales, this is not fair. How can I be ready for random inspections? But there is one way, right? The child has to be ready for an inspection at any time, right? So they got to make their bed every day. They got to put their clothes away promptly. They got to tidy up their toys, whatever it is. This is a picture of the kind of readiness that Jesus expects from those who follow him, right? This may, I realize that, you know, it might be easy to say, well, isn't that work salvation? Isn't that some kind of earning of eternity? Is that what you're saying, Jeff? And that's not my point at all. Here's why. Readiness isn't earning eternity. Rather, being ready means that eternity truly has a grip on our hearts, so much so that we are willing to live a different life because of what Jesus has done for us. All right? Do you get that? I mean, let me repeat that, all right? Readiness means, being ready means that eternity has truly such a grip on our hearts, so much so that we are willing to live a different life because of what Jesus has done for us. So how can we live in readiness for the return of Christ? Let me say this. There's no secrets here. You know all this stuff. I'm not telling you anything new here. The counsel of Christ is familiar to us. We've heard this before, but here it is. Living in readiness means reading, memorizing, meditating on, and remembering the words of Jesus and his followers, right? Learning from their example, imitating their actions, obeying their instructions. Be in the Word of God. Living in readiness means identifying and dethroning our idols, right? The false gods in our life that seek to dethrone Christ from our hearts. Living in readiness means praying as Jesus taught us to pray. Living in readiness, we're going to talk about this next week, is diligently using your gifts to serve others and glorify God. But here's the most important thing. Living in readiness means embracing the gospel daily. Live as if Jesus is the Son of God and your Savior. Live as if God's grace has been applied to your life through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Run to God's mercy when we are guilty of sin. Run to that forgiveness that we find in Jesus Christ. Apply the mercy we receive from God to those around us, right? Forgive as God forgave us, right? Don't live in bitterness. Embrace the love of God in Christ for each and every day and exercise the love we receive from Christ to others in our life. And sometimes the most loving thing for them is to share the gospel with them. Live every day as if Christ is our life, our satisfaction, our treasure. To use a word from the parable, our pearl of great price, right? Which in fact he is. Why do we need to do that? Because we get off. Here's another thing we need to do. We need to stay close to our spiritual family. Because you know what? We all lose perspective at times. We all get in ruts of stinking thinking, if you want to call it that, right? We all need fellowship. We all need the encouragement of the body. We need the public reading of Scripture. We need the preaching of the Word of God. We need the opportunity to worship and sing praise to God together. These are things that are anchors in our life, right? They keep us focused. They keep us ready for the return of Jesus. Friends, if we know and love Jesus, we will prepare ourselves to meet Jesus. If we know and love Christ, we will look forward to the day when we will see him face to face, and we will spend each and every day preparing ourselves and being ready for that day, for that return. If we know and love him, we will stay ready to meet him. In the same way, though, if we dishonor our Lord, if we fail to prepare for his return. There is something powerfully deceptive at work in us sometimes. You know, there are so many people in our world that believe in God, right? They may even claim faith in Jesus Christ, but the sacrifice of Jesus makes no impact on their lives. The call of Jesus brings no change or transformation to their lives. The demands of Jesus move no needles in their heart. They say they believe, but there is no spiritual fruit to prove the reality of that belief, right? And friends, if that is you, whether you're with us this morning, whether you're watching online, if that is you, you find yourself in a very dangerous place spiritually. You are not ready. You are not prepared. And since the return of Jesus will be sudden and unexpected, you're not going to have time to get ready when he shows up. It'll be too late. Today, though, today can be the day of surrender. Today can be the day when you bow your hearts to Jesus. Today can be the day when you accept his sacrifice for sins by faith. Today can be the day when you receive his forgiving mercy and you embrace the promises of eternity. And so don't let this day pass without setting your feet on the path of being prepared for the return of Jesus.